God is with you.
Always.
Let's pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm now of an age where many of my friends, including myself, are becoming parents for the first time. And many of the struggles that they face are pretty predictable. Lack of sleep, needing to adjust to not being able to just get up and go wherever they want to, whenever they want to. Another expensive person to feed and clothe. But one struggle I hadn't considered until I saw my friend Grace interacting with her daughter Maggie is how hard it is to not laugh at some of your kids' misbehavior. When your kid accidentally or unwittingly uses a swear word, for example. When they tell grandma exactly what they think of the ugly sweater she bought them for Christmas. When they manage to cover themselves head to toe in peanut butter in the 5 minutes you stepped out of the room. On the one hand, you don't want to laugh because laughing can encourage such behavior and you don't want to do that. You're trying to teach them how to be good kids, but on the other hand, that's pretty funny stuff. I think of situations like that when I think of this story, particularly when I think about the way the story ends, which we'll get to in a second, but before we get to the end, we have to look at the rest of the story. And when I read the story, I'm pretty amazed that Jesus made it to his early 30s in the first place, because if I had done this, I'm fairly certain my parents would have killed me. Those of you who only know my mom through Zoom or through the rare times she's visited don't realize this, but she's terrifying. So anyway, Jesus wanders off, and he goes back to the temple while the rest of his family is getting ready to head home. And as large family groups would travel together, his parents assume that Jesus, good kid that he was, must be with a cousin or something. It's not until they've been traveling for an entire day that they realize that, oh geez, nobody else knows where Jesus is either. And what I imagine was a panic, do you have him? No, I thought you have him moment. Mary and Joseph figure out their son is missing. So they turn around and they head back for another entire day to Jerusalem to find him. So that's 2 days now they've been without their son. Then they spend 3 more days looking around Jerusalem, which to be honest, is not even that big, before they find him. So that's 5 days. 5 days that Jesus has been missing. If this were one of those true crime shows on TV, they would have probably said, hey, you might as well give up hope. You're not finding your son. 5 days. But all he's been doing is hanging out in the temple chatting up the rabbis, which that's a little weird. Not at the top of the list for the average 12-year-old who's managed to escape parental supervision. I don't know how 12-year-olds got themselves into trouble in the ancient Middle East, but I imagine it usually involved, like, sheep tipping or throwing melons at things just to watch them explode, climbing coconut trees and shaking them. I don't know, mostly harmless, but also not terribly edifying things. But Jesus is hanging out at church talking to the pastor. So on the one hand, this story kind of makes Jesus look like an extra good kid, because even when he gets himself into trouble, he does it in like the most goody-two-shoes way possible. But on the other hand, at 12 years old, he knows better. He knows he shouldn't be doing what he's doing. The passage says that his family makes this trip every year, so he knows the drill. He knows he shouldn't wander off. He knows his family has left for their hometown by now. He knows. So Mary and Joseph finally find him, and she grabs him by the shoulders and says, why would you do this to me? Fair question. And Jesus kind of backtalks her. Which isn't a smart move, given how he's already in deep trouble for, you know, disappearing for 5 days. But he says essentially that if they knew him half as well as they think they did, they would have where he was, and they wouldn't have had to search for 3 days. They would have come right to him. So really, it's not his fault for wandering off. It's their fault for not knowing where to find him. If I were to put this passage into my own translation, Jesus would say, you know what, Mom, just smack me right here. That's what he's saying there. I know it's hard to see Jesus from that perspective, right? We're used to Jesus the innocent baby or Jesus the healer and redeemer. We don't really know what to do with Jesus the snot-nosed know-it-all. And I'm not sure Mary knew what to do with him either. It's especially interesting to me that she doesn't seem to understand what Jesus means when he says they should have known he'd be in his father's house. How is it possible she doesn't get the joke? I think if I were Mary and I had been visited by an angel 12 years ago that told me I would give birth to the Messiah, I wouldn't be confused about what Jesus meant when he said he was hanging out with his dad. There are a lot of reactions that Mary could have that would make sense to me in that moment. I don't care whose business you're about, I'm your mother and I deserve to at least know where you are. That makes sense. I don't want to hear it, you're grounded. That makes sense. But being confused, not knowing what Jesus means, how is that possible? How in 12 short years could Mary have forgotten who Jesus' real daddy is? What exactly is she confused about? Could it be that in the day in and day out business of being Jesus' mama, she forgot how special he really was? Amidst the diapers and the constant need for food and the familiarity, did she forget that this is the Messiah we're talking about? Would we have better memories than she did? Especially when occasionally that very Messiah talks back or wanders off. This passage goes on to tell us that even Jesus had some growing up to do. The very last verse says he grew in wisdom and maturity, which means he was somewhat lacking in wisdom and maturity before. Case in point, this story. And that's not a comfortable space for many of us to inhabit. We like Jesus to be this perfect end product that never changes. We like the God in Jesus. The humanity, though, we're not nearly as into that part because it's confusing. We like our things in neat categories, and we don't understand how someone could possibly be God and a person at the same time. Wouldn't being one of those things make being the other of those things so different from normal that there's basically no point in calling you human at all? Apparently not. I don't understand. I don't understand why or how that works, but I don't have to. That was Jesus' job. Jesus had to be a God and a person. I just get to be a person. All of this brings us to the end of the story, which is kind of where I started. Mary treasuring all of this in her heart. I'm sure outwardly Jesus was disciplined. I'm sure he lived on a short leash for a long time afterwards. But in her heart, Mary was proud of him, I think. Though initially confused, I think this occurrence jogs Mary's memory, reminds her of just who it is that she has the privilege to raise. I think she's proud of his priorities, proud of what he chose to do with his freedom, proud that the rabbis were so impressed with his knowledge and insights. She's the mom who has to hide her laugh in order to be a good parent and teach her kid the right lesson. But inside, she's glowing. This is a complicated story. It's as complicated as humanity and divinity inhabiting the same person, but we can have the same reaction to it that Mary did. A warm feeling in the heart. Knowing that however far along the journey of growing in wisdom and maturity we happen to be, a journey Jesus himself had to take, knowing that whatever our understanding of exactly who Jesus the person and Jesus the Christ happen to be, that we are exactly where we need to be in our Father's house.